God, we thank you for your word, and we ask as we open it together now that you would teach us by your Spirit as we see the wondrous things that you have done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is good to be with you as always. I was thinking, as Dave prayed for Three Crosses Church and Melanie and Alex Contreras with Tree Ministries, that I should tell you about some of the connections. Number one, Melanie grew up at Three Crosses, so that's a connection. Her dad was the pastor there at one point. One of my former students who used to attend here was their flower girl at Melanie and Alex's flower girl, who are now in Guatemala, who used to go to Three Crosses. And she, the flower girl, married one of our former pastoral interns, Caleb Barkman. And so it's a tangled web that we weave. One day when we are in glory, I look forward to seeing how we're connected. And we are far more connected than you realize, even as we pray for this ministry that maybe you had never heard of in Guatemala, that we're actually a lot more connected than you know. And so I just want to encourage you with that. I encourage you also to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, as has been the practice here of recent. We will not put the main passage on the screen, so you want to have your Bibles open so that you can see what we are saying from the text, Acts chapter 8, 1 through 8. The other verses will be on the screen for you, but I just want to make sure you follow along. If you don't bring your Bible, there is some Bibles in the pews in front of you, and I do encourage you to open it and read with us so that you can see from God's Word what God says. Well, when I was a kid, my family and I would go camping near Sequoia National Park, and I think that the people who say that everything is bigger in Texas have never been to the mountains in California. They've never seen some of the massive trees there. The giant sequoia is the largest species of tree by volume. And the largest of the giant sequoias, which is in Sequoia National Park, is the General Sherman tree. There is enough wood in this one tree to build over 40 homes that are 2,000 square feet. For those who speak board feet, that's approximately 630,000 board feet of lumber. This tree is massive. If you ever get the chance to see it, you should. It has a diameter of approximately 36 feet. It's over 102 feet around. It is 275 feet tall, which is twice the height of the Statue of Liberty, by the way. The tallest building in Spokane is only a few feet taller than this tree. It's estimated to be between 2,300 and 2,700 years old, meaning some of the Old Testament had not happened yet when this tree began to grow. And are you familiar with how these trees grow? They have pine cones that they drop that can remain closed for up to 20 years as they dry out before releasing their seeds, unless fire comes and speeds up the process. Yes, fire, and perhaps you're familiar with this, certain types of pine cones rely on wildfires to open them up and release their seeds. These varieties of pine trees cannot grow without fire. We often view wildfires as a type of natural disaster, and certainly they cause great harm, but they also cause great growth. Think about how God has ordered so much of creation. In order for our muscles to grow, they need to be exercised under resistance and broken down so that they can be rebuilt stronger. Diamonds require great pressure to form. So often we think of these outside pressures and threats and discomforts as things that are needing to be avoided, when in fact God wants to use these difficulties to form us, to grow us, to strengthen us. The book of Genesis closes with this great interaction between Joseph and his brothers, who had beaten him up, sold him into slavery. And at the end of Genesis, When their father had passed away, the brothers feared that Joseph would deal harshly with them. And Joseph says in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." This is precisely what we see in our text this morning. God uses pressure and persecution to produce joy in our lives. This is the main point of the sermon this morning. God uses pressure and persecution to produce joy in our lives. We often see those things as negative things, as bad things. And certainly they are difficult things, but God can use what others mean for evil for good. The first point in your outline this morning is, do not stop doing God's will when it's hard. Don't stop doing God's will when it's hard. Acts chapter 8, follow along with me this morning. And Saul approved of his execution. There's so much that we could say just in that one statement. Last week we focused on the centrality of the ministry of the word, that prayer and preaching and teaching of God's word was at risk of being neglected as the administrative tasks of the Jerusalem church increased, along with the sheer number of believers as the church grew and more believers were added to their number day by day. So the whole church gathered together, and seven men were appointed for these administrative duties, particularly the handling of the daily distribution to those in need. And of those seven men, Luke gives us more detailed account of two of these men that were chosen and what their ministry was. As I said last week, it's interesting that we don't hear about any of these seven men waiting on tables. We only hear about them continuing with the proclamation of the gospel. And in chapters 6, verse 8 through 7, verse 60, which we don't have time to look at this morning, it gives us a look into one of these seven men, into Stephen and his ministry. We're told that he was full of grace and power, and that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Nothing about waiting on tables. But there were those who disputed with Stephen, causing great dissension. So they brought him before the religious leaders, where he began to boldly proclaim the gospel, starting in Genesis and moving through the Old Testament to demonstrate that the Christ is Jesus. Therefore, it was them who were responsible for putting to death the Lord's anointed. That's what he accuses them of. They bring him before them to accuse him, and he accuses them. He says, "You put him to death. You put Christ, our Lord, to death." Well, if you're unfamiliar with this account, you can imagine how things go from there. But let me read, as this sets the stage for our text, let me just read the final section of Acts chapter 7. If you have your Bibles open, you can read along with me. This is Acts 7, 54 through 60. "Now, when they heard these things," the religious leaders, "when they heard the things that Stephen was saying, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Stephen sounds familiar, doesn't he? One of the seven chosen to serve sounds an awful like the one who came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This brings us back to our text. It was Saul who approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. You see, even when things become difficult, we still see that there are some who are doing God's will here. And those even who are scattered continue to do God's will, as we'll see later. It was Saul who approved of this execution. It was Saul who meant evil against Christ and his people. It was Saul who caused the Jerusalem church to scatter. It was Saul who had the first Christ followers imprisoned. It was Saul who was leading this persecution. But still, in Jerusalem, devout men remained. Don't stop doing God's will, even when it's difficult, even when persecution arises, even when pressure from outside wants to stop us. Even that when there are those doing great harm, great evil, God is in control. God is working to produce something in us, to grow us, to make us into what He wants us to be, to sanctify us, to conform us into the image of Christ. We face difficult things in our lives, and God wants to use those things in our life. This is what the Apostle Paul, or should I say Apostle Saul, comes to understand when he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God." Have you ever wondered what the will of God is? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the Bible tells us the will of God in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Your sanctification is God's will. Sanctification is not a simple, easy process. It is a refining process. It is painful. It takes time. But in the end, it yields a harvest of joy as God works for our good and for His glory. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God wants to work in our lives in the difficult things that we face. God uses pressure and persecution to produce joy in our lives. So don't stop, this is point number two in your outlines, don't stop preaching God's word when it's uncomfortable. Don't stop preaching God's word when it's uncomfortable. Don't stop proclaiming God's word when it's uncomfortable. This is what we see happening amidst the persecution. Look at verse 4 with me. "Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Our tendency in difficult times, when life is uncomfortable, is to retreat, to hide, to seek comfort, to stop doing hard things. But this is not what we're called to do. No, on the contrary. Notice the ones who go on preaching the word. It's not the apostles. They're in Jerusalem. At least they're in Jerusalem for now. These are Christians, as they'll begin to be called in chapter 11. That's where we first see the word Christian used. This is the church that is being scattered. This is meant for you and for me. This is not the professional's job to preach the word. This is all of our job, to be proclaimers of the gospel. Church, it is not just my job to herald God's message of salvation. Actually, it's my job to equip you to proclaim the gospel, both near and far, to make disciples. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4. We all must be engaged in this work. Remember, the gospel, the ministry of the word, must be central in our lives. It is the fuel that will grow us and grow the body of Christ. And this happens especially in times of pressure and persecution. Look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or from impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. We are all ministers of the gospel, and this is our ministry, to proclaim it. Not to please man, but to please God. Do you want to please him? Do you want to please God? We've all been entrusted with the gospel, and so we have an obligation to make it known to those who don't. We are to shine as lights in the world, even when it's uncomfortable. This is what Paul says to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Do you desire to see those around you come to know Christ? Then pour out your life sacrificially for them. What does this look like? Well, we've already emphasized the place of prayer in God's word, and these must be central to the Spirit's work through us. We must be prayerfully dependent upon God, and we must fill our lives with his word so that we can proclaim it. We have to be about God's word. We have to be seeking him and depending on him in prayer. But we also have to be dependent on one another. We must order our lives around Christ, his work, his people, the church. Because when uncomfortable times come, that's all we have. God uses pressure and persecution to produce joy in our lives. Now we continue, as we continue to do God's will and proclaim God's word in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of discomfort, God will sustain us as he works through us. And we must not miss this. Number three in your outlines, don't stop seeing God's work when it's different. Don't stop seeing God's work when it's different. It's easy to question God when bad things happen. What are you doing, God? Why did you allow this, God? How are you going to work through this, God? Where are you, God? These are normal questions when the difficulties of this world come upon us. But it's important to remember during these times that evil grieves God. The effects of sin in this world do not please God, but God is pleased to continue to work in the midst of these evil things. In spite of these things, what others mean for evil, God can mean for good. He can take the bad and turn them into something beautiful. This is what we saw illustrated with Joseph and the sin that was committed against him by his brothers. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's a little like if you were to play chess with God. I don't recommend. Because the way it would go would be something like this. Rather than him capturing one of your pieces, rather than him, like if you're just going back and forth playing, he would just take your piece and start using it against you, and you can't stop him. I mean, this is exactly what we'll see him do with Saul. This is exactly what he does with Saul. Here, Saul is doing all this evil, and God's like, no, I'm just going to use you to do what I want you to do. And he already does it even before Saul is converted. God just is like, I'm going to use Saul to spread the church. Okay, now I'll convert you, and you can continue to do that. I'm sure that there were questions as the believers in Acts were scattered during this persecution. But they don't stop doing God's will. They don't stop preaching God's word. And they don't stop recognizing God's work, even as they were in a different place. And it's a different people doing the work, as the apostles remained in Jerusalem. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. The gospel has now come to Samaria. This is to fulfill Christ's words that his disciples would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But imagine how different this would be. The Jews and the Samaritans did things differently. Jesus had already prepared Samaria for the good news of his work and his kingdom, and now we have a Greek-speaking Jew, Philip, one of the seven, now six, Stephen has died, show up and proclaim the gospel to the Samaritans. And you know what they do? They listen. But not only do they listen, they believe, as many signs and wonders are done to confirm the authenticity of the message that is being proclaimed. Now, it'd be easy to dismiss this all and run in fear from the persecution, but they don't. They participate in God's continued work through the power of the Spirit in the lives of his people. They recognize God's work. They recognize God's plan, and they participate in it by the power of the Spirit in them. And do you know what happens? Look at verse 8 with me. So there was much joy in that city. Joy happens. Don't miss out on the joy of the Lord because you stop recognizing that God is still at work. We must always give thanks and rejoice because God never, never stops working. We can always recognize God's handiwork if we just look for it. Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Remember, Paul has just said in chapter 4, verse Thessalonians, that God's will is your sanctification. Well, this is what grows out of that. Thanksgiving, rejoicing, joy as we seek him and recognize his work in our lives and in the world. It's interesting. Right after Paul says this, he says in the very next verse, in verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." When pressure and persecution come, we can be tempted to think God is not at work, to run, to hide, to quit, to be like an ostrich and bury your head in the sand. But remember what the people did at Stephen's words. God was working through his church, through his people, by his Spirit. And remember what the people did at Stephen's words. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Can you imagine? This is like what preschoolers do. I'm not listening, And here are these enraged religious leaders who kill Stephen because they refuse to recognize the work of God. Oh, church, this cannot be said about us. Do you know what Paul does as he's imprisoned while others are preaching Christ? Some who are envious of his work and his ministry, some who partner with him. This is what he says in Philippians 1:18. He says, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." He rejoices that the work of God is still being done, even when it's under different pretenses, when people are doing it out of envy and strife, or others partnered with him. He's just grateful that the gospel continues. we're called to do the same. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, and it's a command, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, he says, rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice. And we won't do that if we think God's not working. God uses pressure and persecution to produce joy in our lives. But we will miss it if we stop doing his will. We'll miss it if we stay silent, not proclaiming his word to those around us. We'll miss it if we plug our ears and hide our eyes because we're afraid or refuse to recognize what God is doing. And we'll live joyless lives. Let that never happen to us, church. Brother and sister, Christian, we are in Christ. We are like the giant sequoias. The pressures of this world, persecutions, trials, tribulations, all of life's difficulties, God is using them to grow us. Which means that even when life is hard, even when life takes us out of our comfort zone, even when we face uncertain, strange, different times, we can have joy, knowing that God is still at work because of Christ's finished work and the Spirit's continued work in and through us. But I recognize that there are some in this room, or perhaps in your families, or perhaps your friends, your co-workers, they are not in Christ. You're not a Christian. If they or you do not know Christ, you cannot actually experience true joy. When the pressures of life, when the trials come, where will you find joy? I implore you, I implore those of you in this room who do not yet follow Christ, turn to him. Find rest for your souls and find joy in his strength. Those of you who do know him, who have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, when we face the pressures and persecutions that come in this life, continue in his will. Continue to be sanctified by his Spirit. Continue to proclaim his name. To bear witness to his work in our lives. Continue to see him work so that you may grow into that whom he has created you to be, part of his body, which has been growing for as long as some of those giant sequoias, only much bigger and much grander and more glorious than those sequoias. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for how you work and how you use the difficult things in this life as a result of our own sinfulness, that you can take those things and use them for your good and our good and your glory. Now to you who are able to make, who are able by the blood of your Son to accomplish all these things according to your definite plan and foreknowledge, Lord, produce in us a joy that is uncontainable and contagious to all who know us. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, work to grow us and sanctify us, that we may be presented before you pure and spotless, undefiled and without blemish, full of joy that can only be found in you. Amen.